good to see each of you here this morning, and we trust our time in the Word of God will be well spent. And I want you to know we did a little outline. I'm not used to doing that when I usually just preach a message. Now, when I teach, I might give a person an outline, but not normally with the preaching. So I hope that'll help you a little bit. And I'll try to prompt you along the way when you're supposed to fill in the blanks. And so kind of be watching and have your pen ready. And we'll do our best to keep you informed as we go along the way. I've entitled this message, Self-Righteous and Religious to be Judged. And the key verse in the chapter is verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest, judgest the same things." Doest the same things. In other words, someone may judge, but then it turns around that they are practicing the same things they're judging someone else for. Now in chapter 1, it reveals the unrighteousness of man. Chapter 1 has a whole list of sins at the end of the chapter, and some very grievous sins, and so the unrighteousness of man is revealed. In chapter 2, it reveals the self-righteousness of man. It shows how man wants to justify themselves in their own actions and what they do, even though God is judge. Man wants to do that on his own. Man feels that God will accept him because of what he does. But in Romans, we're going to find out very clearly and very quickly in this book that this isn't true. Acceptance is not based on what a man does. It's based on what a man thinks. It's how we think. Do we think like God thinks? Have we accepted the truth that God has laid down in His Word? In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, now listen to what the Word of God says. It says, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," in other words, we hear the Word of God, "and believeth on him," referring to God, "that sent me," Christ is speaking, "hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." In other words, what God has said in the Word of God about His Son Jesus Christ, do we believe that, and have we taken action in relation to it? In other words, have we done what the Word of God tells us that we ought to do? And that's the crux of the thing right here. Because in chapter 2, that first verse, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." We have no excuse. Because God has shown himself to man. He showed himself to man through creation. He has shown himself to man through his revelation, the Word of God, through his Son coming and dying on Calvary and shedding his blood there so that our sins can be forgiven. And so we're inexcusable. And this chapter is the one that shows that. Now, there's some principles of judgment that God is going to use when He judges man. One day you have to stand before God, whether saved or lost, and God is going to judge you according to the principles in the first verses here of chapter number 2. It says here in verse number 2, notice what it says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." In other words, God is going to be looking for real truth in relation to your life, and that's what He's going to judge you on. So mark that word truth there in that blank in the first Roman numeral 1. Judgment according to truth. And then people are going to be judged on the real nature of their conduct. Not just what they do, the nature of their conduct. And sometimes people appear as though they're righteous, but yet when they're not in view, they are not righteous. And that's what God says. I'm going to be judging on the basis of real truth. Real truth. We had little children when, a few years ago now. In fact, it's getting to be a lot more years than it used to be. But I remember when I would come home and my wife would say, the children have been acting up today. You've got to talk to them. And so she would tell me what happened, and then I'd get them all in there and I'd say, okay, now, what's going on? Nobody wanted to be guilty. Okay, I didn't see the act, but I was looking for the truth. Okay, I was looking for the truth. I said, it would be a shame for all of you to get a paddling just because you're covering for somebody else. Usually after I'd say something like that, then the guilty person would step forth. Well, I'm the guilty one. Okay, the truth would come out. So God's going to know when the truth comes out. He's going to know. Okay, and He's going to judge according to truth. That's one thing that He's going to judge on. But I want you to notice in verse number 6, it says, "And who will render to every man according to his deeds." According to his deeds. Roman numeral 2, reward according to his or her deeds. You see, according to what we do. Now, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Aren't you glad that it's not on what we do that we're saved, but it's what we believe? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, because I'm a sinner. Okay? We're all sinners. And before we get through Romans, we'll realize we're all sinners. We're all undone. All of us are in terrible shape. We can't stand before God on what we do. But we can stand before God in what we believe about His Son, about His Word, about His message. And we need to be thankful for that. And in John chapter 17 and verse 3 it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And through his message, we can know the Lord. And if we believe what the Word has said, and we trust in Christ, our deeds will not bother us. Why? Because our deeds will be covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the third place, place of judgment will be in verse 11. Notice what it says here in verse number 11. "For there is no respect of persons with God." In other words, you say, well, looky there. There's the president of the country. There's the monarch of the country. Surely they'll be exempt. No, there's no respect of persons. Nobody is going to get by because of their station in life, whether low or high. It's no respect of persons. It's going to be based on the fact that our actions, our words, what we have said, what we believe, that's what, we have to do that. And, we can't work our way into heaven. There's no way to work your way into heaven. Going to all the services doesn't get you into heaven. But believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you asking Him to forgive you of your sins, that can get you into heaven. You understand me? You see? And we need to realize that. No respect of persons. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." No regard for persons. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, the Bible says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And so, there's no respect of person or station in life or position in life. That has nothing to do with it. Why? Because we're all sinners. We all stand before God and have to give an account of our actions. In verse 13, another principle that is used is stated here. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." The doers of the law. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5 says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Matthew Henry says, "If we keep God's commandments in sincerity, though we come short of sinless perfection, we shall find that the way of duty is the way of comfort and will be the way of happiness." Okay? So, the doers of the law. In other words, we follow the precepts of the Word of God. The precepts of the Word of God are encouraging us to believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Okay? That is the key to the whole thing. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." In other words, subject to the judgment of God. No one could keep the law perfectly. The only one that has ever kept the law perfectly is Christ Himself, because He's God. So, we're going to be judged according to the law. What does the Bible say? If you stand before God one day, God's going to say, how do you line up in relation to the Word of God? And if you don't line, if you can't pass the test, you're in trouble. But you can pass the test by faith in Christ. And then another thing is verse number 15. And I know this is kind of a hurried way to go through these verses, but time does not permit to dwell too much in any one place. But in verse 15 it says, "...which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts in the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." Now here it's talking about Gentiles that are under conscience. Probably everyone here is a Gentile. There may be a Jew here, I don't know. I'm not trying to, put you separate, but I think most of us here are Gentiles. And so we are under conscience. And in this passage of Scripture, it shows the work of the law written in their hearts. See, God put the law in us. And we know, listen, a child knows when they've done something wrong. The other day I was in the backyard. We have a little small dog, a little Shih Tzu, a little lap dog that likes to sit in your lap and you pet it, and just a little thing. And so we take him out for a little exercise every day. And next door, the people next door, they have a German Shepherd. Well, when the German Shepherd sees our little lap dog coming out into the backyard, she comes bounding down the fence line. And And of course, she's young and not quite out of the puppy stage, and she wants to play. And of course, when she gets up to the fence, and my dog goes and you know, and sniffs over there, you know, she'll start barking, you know, really get going, you know. Of course, she's a German Shepherd. Okay, and then our dog would just kind of walk off and forget about the whole thing, you know. He's kind of laid back. It doesn't bother him so much. The dog next door, they're having time trying to get it trained. She's doing better, but she still wants to, you know, be a little vigorous in things. But conscience sake, going to bear witness. And, you know, if we know we've done wrong, well, then we need to admit that we have done wrong. The conscience of the Gentiles has given them a standard of right and wrong, showing the work of the law in the Jews. If a man through his own conscience realizes he's a sinner, then he needs a Savior. Okay? And I remember I was a child, you know, when I hit about 9, 10, and I trusted Christ at the age of 11, I knew before I got saved I needed to be saved. And I remembered praying the little prayer that we learned long before that. Now I lay me down to sleep, and so forth. And if I die, my soul to take, and so forth. But you see, I got to the place where I realized that little prayer wasn't going to help me because I was lost. I needed a Savior. And so one day I trusted Christ as my personal Savior at the age of 11. And I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. Now, the day when man will be judged by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that day is coming. And that's the sixth principle that we have here in the first part of this chapter. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the gospel that has been preached over the centuries is going to be used as a judgment line, are you in line with the gospel? Have you accepted the gospel? And so these are the principles that God is going to use to judge in the days ahead. And the secrets of men will be judged. In the last part of the chapter, it turns to the religious person. Now you'll notice in verse number 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou judgest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And then we have these principles that God is going to use in judgment. And then when we hit verse number 17, notice how it changes a little bit. "Behold, thou art called a Jew." He's talking about the one that judgeth in verse 1. "Thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Now, what advantages did the Jewish person have? They did have some advantages. In verses 17 to 20, we see that the Jews had 10 different advantages over the Gentile, in that they were the chosen people of God. But notice what happened, even though they had those advantages. The first 5 advantages are what he was. He was one of the chosen people of God. "Thou art called a Jew." And you can mark there. "Thou art called a Jew." In other words, they had good heredity, one of God's chosen people. The second thing, restest in the law. In other words, the law was given to them They sought to follow the law, and they had a way, if they broke the law, to remedy that by the covering with a blood sacrifice and so forth. You see, thou restest in the law. It was a blind trust to possessing it, not in keeping it. In other words, it was just a function they started going through, you see. And were they really believing and trusting in God? And then we notice in the third place, you make your boast of God. And we see that there in verse 19, I think. Thou art confident that thou thyself art a God of the blind. No, back up a little bit. Knowest his will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you rest in the law, but it was a blind trust. Thou makest thy boast of God, glory in the fact that God was Jehovah of their race, the chosen race, and you know his will. You see, the Jew had a great advantage because they knew what God wanted to do, but then they didn't really follow God like they should have. And that's why in Romans, Paul is saying, thou art inexcusable, O man. And not only the one that's a Gentile, but the one that's a Jew is inexcusable as well, you see. And we find that you approve us the things that are more excellent. Being able to discern without having a real personal stand. And a lot of the Jews, it was perfunctionary. They went through the motions of doing what they did. But in their heart, they really weren't true to God. And here in this chapter, Paul is saying you're inexcusable. You see, even though you had the advantage, you didn't really take advantage of the advantage. You didn't live true to the Lord. In verses 19 and 20, and thou and art confident that thou thyself art a God of the blind. In other words, the Jew says, well, just look at us. I mean, you know, we've got the law. We know the truth. And look at all these Gentiles. And yet the Jew was supposed to get the word out to the Gentiles. And they didn't do it, you see. And you were confident. He felt confident. But yet, without led those without the law. They weren't the leader that they were supposed to be. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6 it says, but no longer capable of rendering any light. The Jews got to the place, they weren't. There was no light from them to the Gentiles. People weren't really getting saved. They weren't really getting a true relationship with God. You remember in Acts, the fellow that came all the way from Ethiopia. And he came to Jerusalem in the feast days. He wanted to find out about God, and yet he was on his way home in the chariot reading Isaiah, and he still hadn't found God. And so the Lord sent a servant down there, and he got up in the chariot, I think Acts chapter 8, and he says, now this is what Isaiah is trying to say. He's talking about the Savior that one day is going to come and be a sacrifice for your sins. And the Ethiopian eunuch believed in God. But he had gone all the way to Jerusalem, and that was no little trip. That was like 1,500 miles he traveled, and he didn't have a nice Singapore subway or taxi or even a bus to take him. He was in a chariot, and the chariots didn't have air rubber tires, and they didn't have good shocks, and they didn't have good springs. I mean, you know, I'll guarantee you, that was a struggle. That was a struggle. We don't know how good we have it today, do we? We really don't know how good we have it. They weren't an advantage to the Gentile whatsoever. It also talks about them being an instructor, a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness. Is one of the blank lines, an instructor of the foolish. How did they look at the Gentiles? Oh, they're foolish. They're ignorant. They're blind. They don't understand. And then they didn't take the gospel to them. Hey, listen. What about us today? Are we kind of like the Jew today? I mean, you know. Most of you here probably know Christ as your personal Savior. You're saved and you're on the way to heaven. What about your neighbors and some of your relatives and some of your friends and some of your work associates? And how about some of your schoolmates? Have you even given them a track? Haven't you even talked to them about the Lord? Here Paul is saying, you're inexcusable. Are we today inexcusable? A teacher of babes, it says there in verse 20. An instructor of the foolish. You know, if a person doesn't understand the gospel, you can't expect them to be saved. Do you understand that? And here Paul is telling the Jew, you were the one in a position to do something about it. And today we're the ones that are in the position to do something about it. Are we doing what we ought to do to win others to Christ? Do all religions lead to heaven? No. They do not lead to heaven. No religion leads to heaven. It's only Christianity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so in chapter 2, we see that we've got some things we need to do. And it's no wonder that Jesus himself condemned them as he did in Matthew chapter 23. Notice what he said in verse 15, Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Paul's very much aware of the danger of religion separated from the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, and wanted his fellow Jew to realize it too. And so chapter 2, he's talking, in chapter 1 he's talking to the Gentile basically. In chapter 2 he's talking to the Jew. And he says, you're inexcusable. And if we're not doing what God has commissioned us to do, we're inexcusable. And one day we'll have to stand before the Lord and we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged on the truth. We're going to be judged on the principles that are laid down in the first verses of this chapter. You see, not for our salvation, but for our service. Now in verse 21 to 29, we have religious ordinances examined. And in these verses, Paul examines the Jews' inward as well as outward adherence to his religious ordinances. His advantages are given in verses 17 to 20. Will only help if they make him righteous before God. In other words, in Romans chapter 2, and notice verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, Teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? We have things today that hinder us, just like the Jews of old had hindered them. They didn't have cell phones, but we've got them today, don't we? In one sense, that's a curse. It's a curse more than you might think. I mean, they're already doing studies on the damage that cell phones have caused in our population. And it's serious. Serious damage. What do you think would happen if all of a sudden the internet went off and no cell phones would work? You would have people going to psychiatrists and saying, how in the world can I live without my cell phone? Seriously? I remember the first time I saw some young people. We were in New York City at the time, and we were on the subway, and all of a sudden the door opens, and all these looked like about 13, 14-year-old teenagers walked into the subway and sat down. And my wife and I didn't even have a cell phone at that time. Every one of them had a cell phone in their hand. At that age, just barely a teenager. I could not believe it. I said, Francis, what's going on here? She said, well, this is the sign of the times. This is, now it's, I mean, you know. Some of you have children that grab your cell phone and go hide and play with it. Is that true or not? I see some heads shaking. Some don't want to admit it, but your children are doing that with your phone. Uh-huh. Yeah. And someday you'll get a bill and somebody called Hong Kong. And they didn't know they were calling Hong Kong, you know. Or maybe they knew they were calling Hong Kong. Listen, let me tell you something. We've got to make sure that the activities of the day do not keep us from the activities that are spiritual, and make sure that we're doing what we ought to do in relation to the Word of God. Why? Because one day we meet God and we have to answer to Him, and we won't have our cell phone to help us one bit. Okay? And that's just one little example. All I'm trying to get across to you is that all of the religious things are going to be examined, you see. Man feels that God will accept him because of what he does. It's prevalent throughout the whole world. But that's not true. Acceptance is not based on what we do. Acceptance is based on what we believe. You see, John chapter 5, verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him, God, that sent me, and he's referring to Christ, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We have to realize that what is written in the Word of God, whether we view it in the Bible in printed form or see it on our cell phone, okay? It's the true Word of God. If there's anything that needs to be the most prominent thing in our life should be our relationship with God and the importance of the Word of God to our life. That's reality. All these other things are the peripheral. All these other things are fleeting. They go by. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind?
Amen.
Do you believe you are a sinner? And even if you're saved, you're still capable of sin. Do you believe you need a Savior? Oh, I hope you do. Because if you don't believe you need a Savior, you're in trouble. Because one day you have to stand before God and make an accounting. And if you believe these things, then make sure you have called upon the name of the Lord and trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, John G. Patton was a pioneer missionary to the hybrids in the Pacific Ocean. And he was hard-pressed to find a word for the word believe, because their language didn't have a word for believe. And he needed a word that showed a sense of trust in the language of the South Sea Islanders, for whom he was translating the New Testament. Finally, he found the solution by thus translating the answer of Paul and Silas to the question of the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? And this is how he translated it for the South Sea Islanders. Lean your whole weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He had to put it in words that meant something to them. And I know I'm speaking to you in English, and I know English may not be your native tongue, but I hope that I've made it plain enough to you. In order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must. George Whitefield, at the age of 16, became deeply convicted of sin. He tried everything possible to erase his guilt through religious activity. He wrote, "I fasted for 36 hours twice a week." Wow. Twice a week. 36 hours. "I prayed formal prayers several times a day and almost starved myself to death during Lent, but only felt more miserable. Then, by God's grace, I met Charles Wesley, who put a book in my hand which showed me from the Scriptures that I must be born again. Finally, by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, Whitefield came to understand Jesus' words in John chapter 3. He believed and was gloriously saved. After he became a preacher, he spoke at least 1,000 times on the subject, 'Ye must be born again.'" And we're talking about spiritual birth, because that's what John chapter 3 is talking about, a spiritual birth. He fervently desired that all who heard him might experience the transforming power of the grace of God. You say, "How in the world can I do that, Pastor?" Well, turn with me and let's just read a couple verses here in Romans chapter 10. And then we'll close. Romans chapter 10. And I would like to begin reading in verse number 9. Paul is explaining how you can trust Christ as your personal Savior. In verse 9 he says, "That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my challenge to you is, realize that you're a sinner. Believe that the Bible is true, that Jesus is the Savior. And call upon Him. Pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize Jesus died for my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. And come into my life and my heart and be my Savior. I want you to be my Savior. I want to know that I'm ready for death because I have you as my Savior. And if you'll do that, it'll be a big change in your life. Amen? Amen.